Well, hi friends, welcome to my weekly Q&A session. It's great to have you here. Get a Bible, a notepad, and a pen. And today, I've actually had so many questions come in that I'm going to struggle to do all of these, but I'm going to choose five questions about prayer, answered prayer, and unanswered prayer. So I believe this will really bless you and quite literally answer some of your questions. Boom. Hey, before we do that, as always, three quick housekeeping things. If you're new to my YouTube channel, we have over 1 million subscribers. Hit the subscribe button wherever you see that. Secondly, big thanks to all of the partners of my ministry. We love and appreciate you. Thank you for your partnership in the gospel. If you're not a partner, pray about becoming one. Link below. And lastly, email newsletter. There you go. I have an email newsletter with lots of fun things I send out at least once a week. And I'd love to have you as part of that group. Completely free. Book reviews, travel, news, meetings, things that have blessed me, things that will bless you. Link below, and I know you will enjoy that. Boom. So let's go. Question number one. Why doesn't God answer my prayers? I actually love it when people will be real and be honest about their frustrations. As a pastor, if somebody comes into my office and they're like, why doesn't God answer my prayer? I always smile. Inside, I'm hearing a little voice going, I can help this person. Now, when somebody comes to me and they're just being religious, well, I prayed, hallelujah, inside, I hear a little voice going, there ain't much I could do for this person. Of course, God can always help anybody, and so can I, and so can you. My point being, though, when we're honest, we're near repentance. When we actually will be honest about something not working, we can get it working. I began seeing healings in my life when, I famously share the story about growing up in a church that believed in healing, but people didn't get healed. And I would go and, I would watch hands getting laid on people, nobody getting healed. And I once went to my pastor and said, why is it nobody gets healed? And he was really offended at the question at first, but he actually caught my heart, and he gave me an answer that I wasn't expecting and I didn't want, but was actually a really great answer. He said, Graham, I don't know. But he said, Graham, never need an answer so badly that you begin to believe a lie. And then he quoted, Matthew 7, ask and you will receive, seek and you'll find, knock and the door will be open. He said, keep asking, keep seeking, keep knocking. He said, don't ever be okay with the fact it's not working. And he said somewhere along his journey, he became like, okay, well, we're not seeing much, and I guess that's normal, and we see God do other things. And he's saying, we accept, when we begin to accept unanswered prayer as okay, as normal, and begin to develop a support theology around that, then we begin to expect unanswered prayer. When we pray, we should expect results. I will often say to people, when it comes to praying for the sick, always at the end of your prayer kind of thing, ask them how the pain is, ask them if something happened, ask them if they can walk, if they can move. And here's the point, the reason we don't do that is we're afraid of the answer. Let's be honest. The reason we don't, imagine somebody comes with pain, I'll often say to people now, what's your pain level 1 to 10? Because it helps for them to define it before we pray, and then I'll ask them to define it after we pray. But here's the point, imagine somebody comes and their pain level's 10 out of 10. They're, I can't move my arm, I'm in 10 out of 10 pain. Great, we pray, we command in the name of Jesus, all the right things. And then we say, right, where are you now? What's your pain level now? Do you have any pain? Look in your arm, see what's going on. The reason we don't do that is frankly, we're not afraid of God might look bad. God's reputation might come down. We're afraid of our reputation. We're afraid we will look stupid. We're afraid that, we will look foolish if something doesn't happen. And my point is, if you'll nail your colors to the mast and say, every time I pray for somebody, I'm going to expect it to get better. I'm going to expect it to change. I'm going to expect answers to prayer, then we shift our whole mindset of that. So why doesn't God answer my prayers? The question is, again, there are too many answers for me to give you in a neat way here, but generally we don't expect answers to prayer. Secondly, we are praying out of need rather than sonship. We're praying out of need instead of out of relationship. We're praying out of need, not out of promise. So our prayer, the foundation of our prayers are wrong. I think at times we don't pray in the name of Jesus. It's like we're trying to convince God, and you'd look really good if you did this, God. And pray in the name of Jesus. And lastly, I would say this, that so often we pray and we don't believe we received. We don't believe the prayer is answered till we see it's answered. We're like Thomas. We're like Peter with the fig tree, was it Mark 11? Like, we'll believe it's done when we can see it, smell it, feel it, taste it, touch it. And faith believes it's done when it prays. Boom. Okay, let me move into another question as well. Can I pray anything concerning other people? It's a really great question, and one I'd like to, I have to give you a quick answer, but let me pass this. Can you pray any good thing for somebody else? Yes. But you can't pray with the same level of faith and of confidence. And there are limits to what your faith can do and affect in the life of another person. So if I have sickness and disease in my body, I can come and I can stand in faith and believe I receive for that healing. When I'm praying for another person, now if I'm praying for, let's say, one of my children, and especially a younger child who's in my home, who's submitted to me, who's not yet an adult, I would say, you know, I can pray with the same level of confidence for myself that I can for that person. When we're praying for other people, though, their will, their choices begin to come into effect with that. And the bottom line is, we can't with our faith impose God's will, even God's good will, on another person. We can't force them to be blessed. We can't force them to be saved, to be healed, to be free. We can't force them. But I think our prayers have great, great effect. And on the whole, it's just my opinion, but I think with most people, we can pray prayers that will be over 90% effective. So imagine we're praying for somebody else. Can I force them to get born again through my prayers? No, of course I can't. But here's what I can do. I can close down the work of Satan over their life. 2 Corinthians 4:4 says, the God of this world, God with a small g, Satan, has blinded the minds of the unbelievers, lest the glorious light of the gospel of Christ would shine upon them. So when I pray, I'm not saying, God, would you save that guy called Jim? What I'm doing is I'm saying, Satan, I break your power over Jim's life. All that spiritual blindness, the lies, the philosophy, the deceit, the pride, I break it off him in Jesus' name. And I let the light of the gospel shine. Okay, so number one, I can remove the effects and influences of Satan. Number two, now there are limits to this, but there's a powerful place where we can say, Lord, you've already forgiven his sin on Calvary, but I stand in the gap. It's like I come before you on behalf of Jim and say, Lord, would you cleanse him? Would you let him experience the forgiveness that is his? Now, he needs to repent to keep that forgiveness. But I can literally say, Lord, don't let his sins be held against him in that way, in the grace of God. I can use my faith to pray that God's grace comes upon him. And it's the grace of God that leads us to salvation. I can use my faith to believe that the Lord will send laborers into his field. Now, maybe he won't listen to mom or dad and won't listen to me, but the Lord knows the right person he will listen to. I can pray that the Lord will protect him and will order his steps in such a manner that he'll bring him to the place where he can take a clear and honest decision about the claims of Jesus and whether he accepts or rejects those claims regarding his own life. Can I force him to get saved? No, but I can do an awful lot, so much more than we think. And I think I'd rather err on the side of believing we could pray and get everybody saved than go, oh, well, you know, they have their free will and we just can't override that. We can't override their free will. But most of our free will crumble in the light of his glory and grace. If people truly see Jesus, he softens hearts. And the Lord also knows how to lead people through circumstances that will bring that softening of the heart. Okay, question number three, does prayer change God's mind? No. Again, I don't mean to insult the asker of the question, it's a great question, but we need to realize this. We are people, we're living in a three and a half dimensional world, you know, height, length, depth, Like, we're living in a three-dimensional world, but we also have this, I call it a half dimension of time. We are living through time as it happens. So from the viewpoint of ourselves, like the driver in the car, the person we think we are in the inside of our head, we're looking at life like a movie being played out. And we see the past, we don't see the future, but we can anticipate and hope and pray and dream and fear and whatever. And we're living in the now. Now, in God's economy, God's outside of all that. He lives in eternity. And we can't fathom this with our mind any more than a person who lives in flat world can fathom, you know, imagine, come on, let me draw, I'm a terrible artist here, but, okay, imagine this is a friend of mine called Fred, and he lives in flat world. He only has two dimensions. He has length and breadth, okay? But he has no depth, okay? Imagine this little guy runs around this world, yeah? And that's all he knows. And then I come and I have a whole other dimension. There's depths that I have that he doesn't have. Imagine a guy with depth comes and interacts with his world, and I suddenly, like, boom, I poke a hole through it. Suddenly another dimension he can't fathom has entered his dimension. I might have confused you right now. You know, let me ask you another question. What are the internal angles of a triangle? Imagine if I draw a triangle here. Boom, boom, boom. Any triangle, and then I ask you to work out the internal angles of that triangle. Most of you know they will add up to 180 degrees. So is it possible any triangle you draw will, the internal angles will add up to 180 degrees? Is it possible to have a triangle with greater angles than 180 degrees? Yes, it is. Imagine I drew a triangle over the whole state of Massachusetts and then measured the internal angles. They would be greater than 180 degrees. Why? Because Massachusetts, although it looks flat, the curvature of the earth will cover, will, imagine I suddenly take this and glue this paper to a globe and it begins to bend. And curvature comes in, depth comes in. The point I'm making to you is, we say, can we change God's mind? No, because God sees everything. He's already seen everything that will ever happen on planet Earth. But we can change what we understand of God's mind. We can change things from our perspective. So if I stepped into eternity and thought, I'm going to God and saying, you're wrong and you should change your mind about this. No, that's wrong. I am the Lord, I change not. Malachi 3 verse 6. Jesus the same yesterday, today and forever. Hebrews 13, 8. But what I want you to see is this, that we can and should, in a way, certain things look as if they're God's mind, God's will from our point of view. I spoke yesterday about the woman who comes to Jesus, said, will you heal my daughter? Jesus says, no. Jesus said no, and yet she wouldn't give up, and she changed his mind. Now in eternity, God always knew he wanted to heal that child and was going to heal that child, but the lady had to change her approach. So really, can we change God's mind? You know, obviously the correct answer is no, but at times we need to change our mind to change what we perceive is God's mind. I hope that makes sense to you, because it really does to me. Selah. Question number four, how do I know if I'm praying in unbelief or faith? Again, that's a really great prayer, a great question. I'd like to give you a really simple answer that will help you. This answer is overly simplistic, as I'm limited in time, and yet here's a great answer that I believe will truly help you. How do you know if you're praying in faith or in unbelief? It says in Romans 14, I believe, could be 15, but I think it's 14, there is joy and peace in believing. It says in Hebrews 3, he who has believed, not believing, but he was believed, has then entered into rest and has ceased from his labors. So I would say this, when you're truly praying with faith, you pray and a smile breaks out on your face, you know it's done. You know that 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 it's done. If you pray and you're like, I'm believing, I'm praying, I'm confessing, I'm believing. Sometimes, actually most of the time, that is itself a manifestation of unbelief. When you pray with faith, there is joy and peace. Why? Because you've got it. You've got it. You've got the answer. Hallelujah, I've got the answer. Yeah? If I was in pain and I prayed and bang, the pain instantly goes, wow, A smile would break out of my face. I'd want to go and tell people about it. I've got the answer. If I prayed and I simply believed the prayer was answered based on God's word, a smile should break out on my face. Hallelujah. I've got the answer. There is joy and peace in believing. There is rest in believing. When you're trying to believe, you're not believing. Once years ago, I walked around, I was in pain. I walked around the floor for hours going, by his stripes I am healed, by his stripes I am healed, by his stripes I am healed. And after a while, the Lord spoke to me. It seems really weird, but he said, if you believe that by my stripes you're healed, why are you trying to get healed? When you're trying to get healed, you don't believe you're healed. When you believe you are healed, you just get on with life. So the best way I would know to differentiate between true faith and unbelief, or frankly, true faith and mental faith, all the language of faith, but that isn't real, is have we entered into rest? Are we in joy? Are we in peace? Do we know we've got it? Hallelujah. He that believes has. He that believes has eternal life, but he who believes has healing, has provision, has the answer to his prayers. Selah. Boom. Let's take one last question here. What's the difference between a son's prayer and a servant's prayer? It's a great question. Again, much I could say on that. You see, I would say this. A servant knows he's asking for something he doesn't deserve. A servant has an obedience and a wages relationship, a transactional relationship in a way with the master. A servant's asking for a request. A son prays out of inheritance. Now again, in Western thinking, inheritance is something you get after you die, but it's not in Jewish thinking or biblical thing. In Jewish thinking, inheritance is what a child gets when he comes to maturity. Yeah, and in a way, there's a place in Jewish culture, and I think this is really godly in a way, where it's like the parents don't stop being the parents, and they retire in a certain way and let maybe, imagine a father who has a business, and he raises his son, raise him. At one level, that child in Jewish culture becomes a man at age 13, but then he really becomes a man at age 30. And there's a place when the father, in a way, moves into a grandfather role, obviously with grandchildren, but even in terms of that business, and lets his son take the lead in a way and plays more of a elder statesman, grandfather role in that thing. And a place where, to some degree, the son, the mature son, now takes care of the father. Now, here's the thing you need to realize. We get our inheritance when we come to maturity. We get our inheritance in Christ Jesus. But Paul teaches this in Galatians 3 and 4. He says, if you're a child, a son born in the house, but you're still a child, you're no different than a slave or a servant. You pray from that place. But when you come to maturity, you pray out of inheritance. So the difference is, when I'm praying out of inheritance, I'm not begging. I actually am asking my Father, I'm asking politely, I'm asking respectfully, I'm worshiping Him as the God of the universe, but I'm not going, would you please give me some bread? I'm saying, Father, I've come for bread today, and I know you delight to give me this day my daily bread, and I expect it. I'm not praying hoping it will happen. I'm not praying basing my prayers on my performance. I'm praying basing my prayers on my standing in Christ Jesus. Selah. Boom. Guys, I've got to end for today, but I'll go back and watch over the videos. If you have any questions, please leave me a comment. I'd really love to hear from you as well. And bless you as you walk with Jesus. Back next week with more videos. If you're in New England, visit one of our churches. We would love to see you in person and welcome you here.